Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all the ones that are a part of that network. There's a bunch of them. There's a new one coming out May the 1st. We've talked about it. The trailer is up, so you can subscribe in advance. The Christian History Almanac with Dan Van Voorhest, a historian. Going to take you 5 minutes every day, 365 days a year. Going to tell you something a little obscure about church history. Going to read you some poetry. You're going to have classical music going on in the background. You're going to feel smarter because you are smarter after listening to it. So it's not a subjective feeling. It is true. You're smarter after listening to this podcast each and every day. Go over to wherever you listen to your podcast, whether it's iTunes or you use some kind of independent app. Search Christian History Almanac. Hit subscribe. You got to at least check it out. Eric, me and you are going to be in the great state of Minnesota, land of the Great Lakes.
Do they have the Great Lakes in Minnesota? They do. They in Duluth.
They got Lake Superior. It's superior to all the lakes.
Yeah. That's true. That is true. But isn't Michigan the state of the Great Lakes?
No. Minnesota is the land of 1,000 lakes.
It is the land of 10,000 lakes, actually.
Whatever it is. That's what it is. I should know. I was born there in Duluth.
I went to seminary there.
There you go. Right there by Lake Superior. I know it well. If you happen to be there, you need to come hang out with me and Eric May the 4th in Minneapolis. We're going to be at
Berean. May the 4th be with you.
Yeah, may the 4th be with you. Me and Eric would be with you if you came out to Berean Baptist Church on the 4th. We're going to be doing a city event there. I'll be there. Eric will be there. Scott Keith, Jared C. Wilson, Alicia Patrick, Wes Feltner. We're going to be talking about the resurrection and the life afterwards. It's going to be great. It's free. All you have to do is sign up. So go over to ChristOldFast.org, go to the city events page, go to the Minnesota event, register yourself up, and we can see you there. Eric, we have journeyed through chapter 9. We have journeyed through chapter 10. Now we are in chapter 11, where Paul is going to kind of sum up this section of his argument.
Yeah, I got to be honest, man. I'm a little surprised that we've been able to go through as much as we have, as quickly as we have. And yet I also, when I look back at how many episodes we've done on Romans already, it does seem about right. Like, it seems fitting. We're moving at this at a good pace, but not too quickly.
Yeah, well, I think that Romans 9 and 10 and 11 are confusing if you're viewing them with a individual salvation hermeneutic. Then it becomes very difficult. But if you're not doing that, if you're viewing it the way that we've been talking about it, with a redemptive narrative hermeneutic.
Yeah, God's grand plan hermeneutic, yeah.
Yeah, everything becomes easier to go through. And so you can kind of slide right through it, and it all makes sense. So
yeah. And that's where that's really where we're picking it up still right now. Paul is talking about God's relationship to Israel. The last verse of chapter 10, he says, of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And that's a quote from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2. And so Paul then asked the question, I asked then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel? Quote, Lord, they have killed your prophets, they have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant, chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Paul's argument here essentially is that no matter what, even though it might seem like, you know, so much of Israel, so much of those who have descended from physical Israel are rejecting the gospel, the truth is there's always going to be a remnant of those people from the Jewish line, from the Abrahamic line, that do believe, and Paul uses himself as an example, while at the same time acknowledging that, yes, it is not a large number.
Yeah, I mean, so what is what you're the logical question that you can have when you're going through Paul's argument is like, so God's just cast Israel off in favor of the Gentiles. And Paul's saying, well, no, that's not true. Like, his hand is still outstretched. He's still beckoning Israel. Mm-hmm. And he is an example of how this is the case. However, the issue that keeps coming up, and he says it here, is that Israel does not want this salvation by grace. They don't want, that's not how they want it. They want it by works. And this is why he says, if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And he says this whole thing is by grace. The stumbling block of grace, then, of course, for the Israelites too, is that if it's by grace for them, it can be by grace for someone else.
That's
meaning
right.
The Gentiles. This is a huge problem because the Gentiles aren't keeping the laws that they keep. They're not doing the things they do. They don't have this lineage of striving after the law. They weren't given the law. So this sort of inclusionary nature of grace is a very difficult thing for them to wrestle with. And so they reject this gospel that is free entirely. They wanted a Messiah that was going to bring about power for Israel, overthrow its enemies, overthrow its oppressors. And instead they got this Messiah that says, I'm going to bring everyone in by sheer gift. They don't want that.
Yeah. And this is why he says in verse 7, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, namely salvation by works. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. Now, we should stop there and talk about this. He gives a couple of verses to back this up. He says, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Now, I can see the listener here or the reader of the scriptures here worrying about something, and that is namely, could this happen to them? Is this the kind of thing that God does to somebody, you know, if they reject for too long, you know, they refuse the gospel? Does God eventually just hand them over and say, no more with you, I'm done going after you?
Yeah, you have to remember that God is not, yes, there are specific individuals, but this is speaking of Israel in general. And you have generations and generations of, if you start with Abraham and then read on through, so much Israel rejecting God, falling into idolatry, killing the prophets, rejecting the prophets. We just heard about Elijah saying this, look, they kill the prophets, they're after me, like all of this kind of stuff going on.
Mm-hmm.
God always has this sort of remnant of people that are clinging not to the law, but to the promises of God, to the word of God. And this is how this works. And so what ends up happening is this hardening language is also used in reference to Pharaoh, which came up in chapter 9. And when we read the account of Pharaoh, we see that Moses goes in, tells Pharaoh, let my people go. And it says Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then Pharaoh hardened his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And this happens over and over again as Moses says this. And then the last time it says God hardened his heart. And there is a thing, and we've mentioned this before, that sometimes the judgment of God looks like God giving you the exact thing you want.
Yeah. So this is, yeah, and that's what I would just say to the listeners here. When it talks about God hardening a person, it's not as if this is a person that wants to be anything other than that.
Right.
This is a person that is, God is essentially giving them exactly what their heart desires. They desire to be hardened and to be cut off from this plan of salvation that's by grace alone. And so like it says in Romans 1 about what God's done for all of creation, by the way, he handed everybody over to their sinful desires to watch. Why is it merely to just watch them hurt themselves more and more until he can throw them into a fiery hell? No, the whole point of God allowing something like this to happen, or even causing something like this to happen, is so that they might wake up, so that they might repent, that they might see that this life is not what it should be. This is not doing what they thought it would do for them. The desire is on God's part is that this would wake them up. The hardening is never for the sake of condemnation. The hardening is for the sake of bringing them to repentance.
Right. Well, so God, you know, when he quotes and says that God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, and ears that would not hear to this very day, what he's doing is God is giving them over to that which they desire. While that is true, he's giving them over to the thing that they keep doing, which is shutting their eyes, plugging their ears, acting foolish. He gives them over to that. All the while that is true, it is also true that I have reached out my hand to rebellious and disobedient people all the day long. What is even more amazing is that when he quotes David, who says, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them." That's a weird thing. What does he mean by their table? Well, what he means is that one of the big issues that the Jews had with Gentiles was the dietary law. They didn't eat pork and they didn't eat the shellfish and all this stuff. And their table, this is the table of the Jews, which is kosher and free of all this stuff, becomes a massive stumbling block and a snare and a trap and prevents them from getting to grace because they think that that is at the bare minimum. That's one of the minimal hurdles that you have to jump. You have to have your table right. And so in this sense, the law, the dietary law, becomes a trap and a snare for the people of Israel.
But all the while, you know, it's sort of, it just think of, again, I think I may have mentioned this in last week's episode. Think of the way the father is portrayed in the story of the prodigal son, and you'll get a picture of what is all going on here. When the father allows his son to take the inheritance and to go and do what he knows his son will do, which is to squander it and to make his life miserable, the father, in a sense, is giving him over. He's in some sense hardening him by allowing him to experience all of the things that this inheritance can give him too early. But at the same time, he is waiting with bated breath for the day that his son returns home, or as the text says, comes to his senses and sees that this life in the pig slop is not what it promised it would be. And so both things are going on. Yes, God is allowing them to go ahead and have the things they desire, which is, they don't want this grace. They don't want this gospel where everything's paid for by Jesus. They want to, okay, fine, you can go ahead and keep on doing that. But his goal is he holds out his hand waiting for them to come to an end of themselves.
Yeah, and Paul is going to say this. So, I mean, one thing you might say is, well, so God hardened them, and isn't the purpose of this hardening is probably damnation? No, not so. He continues in verse 11 and says, "So I asked, did they stumble in order that they might fall?" So is God having them trip over these things? As they trip over these things, is this so that they might fall forever? He says, "By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles as to make Israel jealous." So what he is saying is, first of all, that this rejection of the gospel of grace and this dismissal of the Gentiles receiving this Messiah, that those things are a trespass. That means they're sin. But what this has meant is that because that of that, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So God has sent Paul specifically to the Gentiles. And part of the motivation for this is to make the Jews jealous of the Gentiles being brought in to the faith. And so they reject. Paul goes to the Gentiles. This is all working towards a goal of making Israel jealous that the Gentiles are believing in the Messiah and they're not.
Think again of, to use the parable of the prodigal son, which I had no plans of bringing all of this up and tying all this in, but it just makes too much sense. Think in these terms, the Gentiles are sort of like the younger brother that squanders everything. When he comes back, God throws a party for him. And what does it do to the older brother, which represents Israel in the parable? Well, it makes the older brother jealous. The older brother is jealous for what his younger brother is receiving. that's the idea here, that when they would see all that they're not getting, that they would be jealous enough to want to consider that this gospel might be true. So Paul continues verse 12. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean?
Right.
So this is Paul anticipating, like, think about how glorious it's going to be when they do come back and they say, yeah, I want in.
Yeah. And then we have Jews and Gentiles. This is the riches for the entire world.
That's right. And we see a foretaste of this right now. I have Jewish believers that are part of my congregation in New York City. And there's movements where, you know, there are Jewish believers, especially in places like Israel, where they seem to be growing. So this is not something that's unheard of, but still it does very much feel like that sort of this remnant is really the way it's going still right now. It's pretty small.
Yeah,
but it is there.
Yeah, and it's sort of like this. Imagine, if you will, if the older brother goes, we don't know this, we don't have this part of the parable. Imagine if the end of this parable is, though, then the older brother goes into the party.
Yeah. Yeah, because in the parable, you don't have that. But in Romans here, Paul alludes to the fact that, like, maybe, just maybe, one day that will be the case.
Well, and it is clearly the father's desire that the older brother comes in and joins in the celebration. Let's all party together.
Yeah, that's right. So there's room for everybody. But Paul writes, speaking now to the Gentiles, he says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches.
Yeah.
So he's just continuing on in the same vein that we've been talking about. He's talking about the desire to he magnifies his ministry among the Gentiles to his fellow Jews, hoping that they'll hear all the things that are going on with the Gentiles and want a piece of it.
Right.
That's all he's saying. So he says, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, warning to Gentiles, do not be arrogant toward the branches.
Well, this is always the temptation. Oh, I guess we're just doing a prodigal son here thing. But the temptation is to read this story and be like, look at this guy. Look at this older brother jerk. He just doesn't get grace the way I do.
Oh, dude, grace Pharisees might be worse than all other Pharisees.
It's the worst.
And you and I know, we know this. We've been there.
It's the great temptation all of a sudden I'm better than you because I understand grace better than you. What kind of nonsense is this?
Yes. Oh, but it can happen so easily, and Paul knows it. And listen, this is also alluding to, I mean, let's just be real. There's been a lot, way too much anti-Semitism in the history of the church that really did treat the branches that were cut off, so to speak, as less than or not as significant as these, you know, cultured Gentile Christians thought they were.
Oh, absolutely.
Of course, it's complete nonsense.
This is pervasive. Anti-Semitism is far too pervasive in the Christian world, too, where, well, you know, the Jews, they killed Jesus, so...
I mean, especially in the Middle Ages, I mean, it was rampant everywhere. And so there's good reason for Paul warning is, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. In other words, you're built off the foundation of Israel. Your faith is built on that.
It's built on the promises given to Israel.
That's right. It says, then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in.
Because I'm so special.
Yeah, I'm great.
God got rid of someone so he could have me.
Yeah, that is true, verse 20. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith. And that faith is a gift, by the way. It's a gift. It's not something you mustered up. So don't become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even then, And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in. So it's always, folks, it's always faith, 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 faith. For God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? So it seems that the one thing that, you know, that can separate you from the vine, so to speak, you know, or the olive tree here, is pride over the fact that you're in the olive tree, thinking that you're the reason, that you're so good, that you're amazing. That's the thing that can actually, you know, cut you off from the purpose of the olive tree.
Yeah, whenever Paul uses language about being severed from Christ, which is the same kind of language he uses here about being cut off, it has to do with unbelief and thinking that it's something other than the grace and kindness of God that got you in and keeps you in.
That's right.
And when you start looking down your nose at other people, thinking that somehow they're not in and you're in because of something you've done or because you get it and they don't, this is where things become very dangerous. This is also a very encouraging thing, because what he does say here explicitly is that there are people who they get cut off and get brought in, that they can be brought back in. So this means that nobody, Jew, Gentile, nobody is a lost cause. Nobody's too far gone. It doesn't matter if they were in the faith, now they're out of the faith, they can be back in the faith. The God is always looking to graft new people in, regraft people in, all of it. It is all the kindness and grace of God that does this.
Yeah, and incidentally, I mean, just as far as doctrinal points, I should say, this passage here is one of those passages that can be used to discuss, you know, if people want to talk about things such as, quote, eternal security, you know, that's a phrase that's often bandied about. This is a good passage to deal with, because there does seem to be, on the one hand, much security, but on the other hand, real warnings here about pride cutting you off or severing you.
Yeah, so there's absolute and total security in Christ, in the grace of God. Where there is no security is anywhere else.
That's correct.
And so there's the parable of the guy who has this massive debt forgiven and then goes out and finds someone who owes him a much smaller debt and demands retribution and throws him in prison. You see God get very angry with this person and reinstate a debt. Mm-hmm. Now, sometimes we think that this is not how God could possibly do anything, because we're like, well, we have double jeopardy laws and this sort of stuff. Well, those are things that we've made up, and this is not how God right. works. So what are we to do with this? I mean, this is a terrifying thing. We see God forgive a guy and then reinstate his debt and throw him into prison. And why does he do it? He goes out forgetting the grace that he has received, and goes and acts in wrath and unforgiveness towards other people. Now, what we see here is a danger of getting arrogant and cocky and thinking that we are something when we're not. And like, these are all real dangers.
Yep.
So what are we to do? And isn't it all grace? And how does this all tie in together? Well, it's this. This is why the preaching of law and gospel are important, which Paul is a huge advocate of. Because the way that you don't forget that you're a wretched sinner and that it's all the grace of God is by continually hearing that you're a wretched sinner and you are saved by the grace of God. Because otherwise, you will forget it and then you will be in jeopardy of this happening. So the way that God communicates this, reestablishes that faith, feeds that faith, nurtures you, keeps you grounded in grace, is through the preached word and the administration of the sacraments, which all speak to your sinfulness and God's righteousness given to you as a gift. So what's the strategy to staying rooted in the grace of God? Well, to continue hearing law and gospel, to continue hearing the gospel preached to you over and over and over again. This is how one stays in the faith, by hearing the word of the Lord.
Yeah. It's if there's no preacher, then we dry up real quick. I mean, we just do. We need, and it doesn't, I'm not talking a professional preacher. I'm not talking a pastor. I'm just saying somebody that's declaring the word of God to us, law and gospel. We cannot live without it. That's what nourishes us. So Paul goes on giving them a little bit more of a warning. He says, lest you be wise in your own sight, Gentiles, I don't want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is, by the way, Dan, this is again one of those passages that if you said it without referencing that it was actually from Paul, might get you in trouble.
Well, it also might get you in trouble if you misinterpret this and think that he's strictly talking about the nation of Israel. So Paul is sort of bringing in his previous thought that all of Israel, which is all those that believe in the promise, will finally be saved, that there is this remnant will be saved, that spiritual Israel, that God will have his church, and they will be saved.
Yeah. And so he says, speaking now again, he says, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, verse 28, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. And here's this very, very dangerous sentence. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all.
Yeah, so a couple of things. One, so what he is saying is that in regard to the gospel right now, they are enemies of the gospel. There was actual persecution going on, obviously. Paul would know about this. He was out there doing some of this persecution of the church, of Christians. But in regard to election, again, this election is the selecting of people to bring about the grand plan of salvation. They are beloved. God did use this people. Mm-hmm. He did use this nation, and they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, who were the men of faith whom God promised this to. And the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob that this would be the case, and this is in fact the case. God didn't decide he was going to bring about the Messiah through the Gentiles. Once he promised he was going to bring it about through Israel, that's where it's coming from. So this is what happens. And just as we were at one time disobedient, but now have received mercy, so this can happen with them. I think this is a huge thing that has, as you look at 9 through 11, Romans 9 through 11, that God has consigned all to disobedience, everyone.
Mm-hmm. All means all.
That he might have mercy on all. This is how you know this is not talking about individual salvation. The mass of humanity has been thrown into disobedience, or some translations say imprisoned in unbelief, mm-hmm. that he might have mercy on all those same people. And then this is the thing that I think is a good way to end sort of your thoughts on election, because some of this stuff is very confusing. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or given him a gift that he might be repaid? In some sense, Paul here throws up his hands and says, the ways of God are not like our ways.
Yeah. As we try to track, I mean, here in the last three chapters, he's basically tried to lay out for people how it is God has chosen to work in human history through various kinds of people to exalt some, to bring down others, all for the purpose of bringing about his Messiah so that all may be saved. That's yes. Really, I mean, the goal of this whole passage can be summed up in verse 32. He's consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Now, there's still a lot of this that's very, very, I mean, it's so difficult to figure out exactly what God's doing when you're living in the moment. And so Paul, lest we get overwhelmed by thinking too much about God's sort of eternal plan behind the veil of things that he has not chosen to reveal us, he has to just end here saying, remember your position in this. Remember that you're just a recipient that can't understand all this. And so he concludes with the last words, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.
Yes. Yes. So it's important to remember that God is not like us. His ways are not our ways. But what Paul is saying is that God has been faithful to Israel to save the world. This was always the plan.
And it's still the plan today.
Still is the plan today. And that is, that's chapter 11, man. And that's sort of, he's going to kind of move into some other things now in Romans 12, but that's our...
Well, it's almost as if he basically, by the end of Romans 11, has sort of explained a whole ton about soteriology. And now you start to get into like, okay, so what does it look like to live the rest of your life?
Yeah. And you can tell this by ending with amen.
Yeah.
And that's how we'll end it. Hey guys, if this podcast has been helpful to you and you would like to support the work, you can go over to Christ Old Fast or 1517 or wherever you want to go and go to the donate. It all goes to the same place. And you can go become a supporter. If you are someone who already does that, thank you so much. It is you that makes it possible. Eric, I'll see you next week, man.
Sounds good. See you then.